Before Zach starts, just a quick couple of announcements. So Zach has been, Minister Zach and his brother George have been ministering to the Living Word Church and to all of us over the last week. Tomorrow is his last day of ministry. He will be speaking at the Living Word Church, which is at the Community Trail, Banff Community Trail. And in the evening, we'll be having an outreach kind of ministry, again at the same place, at the Banff Community Trail. And there's a box there. So if anybody is led by the Lord to provide or to contribute towards Zach and George's ministry, please feel free to drop in your contributions in that box.
Oh, you can have that.
That's okay. Actually, you can take all of them. Good afternoon. You're still there, are you? Good. This is a little loud. Okay, so we've been working this week looking at the heart. And the reason for that is that God is after more than just mental assent. He's after a change in the way we operate. All right, the scriptures say, as a man thinks, so he is. And what we find in the scriptures is that no matter what you may give your mental assent to, the reality is that what you really think in your heart is what will flow out of you in terms of your actions. Is that fair enough? So we talked in the past, excuse me a second, I got quite moved earlier on by the presence of the Lord. So, no matter what we may think about the situations around us in the normal environment of our lives, what we may sort of have processed in terms of information, what you really think will direct your steps. Does that make sense? What you really believe in your heart will direct your steps. And you're going to see examples. We're going to work through some examples this evening concerning that. I'm going to concentrate on one topic. I'm going to call today a believing heart. And the reason why I've called it a believing heart is because God is after your faith. He's after your belief that results in some action. All right? He's not after your mental affirmation of something that he said. He's not after you just agreeing in your mind that that's what God says. He wants your life transformed. Is that fair enough? And we're going to look at what that means in terms of practical, everyday situations. Sometimes, when God does things in you, it comes as a surprise. One of my employments, so they moved me in my various jobs in the government, but one of my employments, when I came into that place of work, the manager who was over us took me into his office, and his first question to me was this. He said, "I believe you are a practicing born-again Christian. Is that right?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, and I was kind of surprised because, where would he get this information from? And he said, "I contacted your previous office and they told me that you are a practicing believer." Now, what was surprising was that in that office, I never said a single thing. I never did anything that I could think of. In fact, if anything, I was almost the opposite. I was, when I first went there, I was ashamed. I was actually ashamed of God. I used to have my Bible in my briefcase, and at lunchtime, I would sneak it out and peer into it and then put it back in because I was so ashamed. I had no idea, but gradually I got a little bit more brave, and after a while, I was able to read it without thinking too much about it. But I had no idea that people were watching me. So when I got into this new office, after a little while, I was given the role of supervising a group of people. And in the course of that time, God put me in places where I wasn't expecting to go. Because I'm really of the belief that when you go to work, you go to work. You don't go to preach the gospel. Is that right? That's a principle testimony. If you're not working diligently, but you're talking the talk, but not walking the walk, it's not a good testimony. Is that right? So I was there to work. However, he has this amazing ability to put you in places that you are not expecting to be in. And so I was sitting supervising this work. Now, there was this girl who was in my office who had epileptic fits. And the first time she had an epileptic fit, I was caught off guard a little bit, and when she had a fit, it was a full-scale fit. And so I ran over there, grabbed her, took her into the sick room, and there was the full, those of you who have seen an epileptic fit, you understand what happens. She bit her tongue and all of that sort of stuff. And, I prayed with her, and she went off after the fit ceased. She went home, and she would take a while to get over it. The next time this happened, God sensitized me. So I was working somewhere, and I thought, where is this girl? And I looked around the open plan office, and I saw her standing, and she looked a little odd, and I walked straight up to her, and I said, "Are you all right?" And she said, and I grabbed her, took her straight into the sick room, and I started praying. And the fit went only halfway and stopped. And soon I became more accustomed to hearing and picking up when she was going to have the fit. And she got so confident that I would be there. All right. Now, Christmas came, and she was in Oxford Street in a bus with her mum, and her mum and her got separated. This may affect your theology a little bit, and I hope you can cope with it. But anyway, they were separated. She said to me later on, this is what happened. She said she was upstairs on the bus in Oxford Street. It was really, really busy, and she knew she was about to have a fit. And she said, "Zach." And instantly, the fit stopped. Now, I wish I could tell you that I had anything to do with it, because I didn't, because I wasn't there. But her association was with the God that I had been talking to her about. And there came another occasion when she was in this situation where she was, she had a toothache, and I was working away. And it was an open plan office, and there were two pillars, and she was running around two pillars because she was in a lot of pain. She had taken all sorts of medication. Nothing was changing. And I looked up. I saw her running, and I said, "What is wrong with you?" And she said, "I'm in pain." And I said, before I could think about it, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yes, anything." And so now I was committed, and I was in an open plan office with 40-odd people, and they were all looking. I grabbed her by the arm, and I said, "Lord Jesus, just take the pain away." I opened my eyes. She opened her eyes, and she went, "Oh!" And it had gone. He had put that, he had done that, almost caught me off guard, all right? I started to get a little bit more confident, and I had another lady who used to, she was a sort of from a different background, a slightly older lady who used to have back problems, and she struggled with these back problems. If I've told this story before, please forgive me. I'm just just trying to help you capture faith, all right? And she came to me and she said, Zach, I need to go home. I'm in a lot of pain. I cannot, I can't work. I said, okay, no problem. But before you go, can I pray for you? And she said, sure. So I did the same thing. I prayed for her. I said, Lord Jesus, take the pain away. I opened my eyes. She opened her eyes. And there was no difference whatsoever. She put her coat on and she went out of the door. I walked to my desk and I had this conversation with God in my heart. And I said, Father, what happened? And he said, what makes you think nothing happened? What makes you think that when she got onto the tube train and sat down, the pain didn't leave her? And I said, I have no idea. So I carried on working that day. Next day, bright and breezy. Normally this lady's off. If she has a back pain, she's off for a week. She's walking in, smiling. And I said, what happened to you? And she said, you know, the amazing thing happened to me. As I got onto the tube train and I sat down, the pain instantly left me. And I was completely whole. In fact, I was so well, I went for a walk around Hampstead Heath. All right. Now, I'm saying these things to you to try and build your faith. God says what he says because he wants us to live the life. All right. Not just have a mental ascent. This is for every one of us. I wish I could tell you that you know, it's very difficult for me to explain this, but it's not like anybody's special. It is for every one of us to take what he says, believe it, and walk in it. Does that make sense? Now, we don't have to be perfect ourselves. We don't have to have everything sorted out ourselves for God to use us. Is that right? It just requires you turning to God and believing that what he says is true for you. My challenge today is, what are you going to allow God to imprint into your heart that will transform the way that you will live and transform the way that others will, in the way that others will be affected by? All right? In other words, are you going to let him have access into your life to the point that he can use you to touch other people? How big is your vision? I sat here, we sang some amazing songs, and I was caught by the love of God. I found myself crying because I thought, Lord God, Father, you are here. And you love us. And it is not just that we should feel good, but that you love us because you want to convey this love. I'm not an evangelist, but I will say this, that once you've been touched so deeply, so profoundly by the love of God, you will not be indifferent. You will not be indifferent. You will look at your neighbor and you will say, they are going to hell if they don't hear, if they don't receive. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done to rescue every single soul on this planet. The only thing it requires is for them to hear the message and believe it. Now, who is he going to use? Who? Who's the me? Where are your hands? You see, as soon as you move from the mental ascent to the commitment, you have an action. All right? And then action is then going to have to be then supported by something else. You know, when we use the word amen, what do we mean by it?
So be it.
So be it. I am committed to this. We clap, you know, the the clapping process is, may your will and my will be joined together. I agree with what you are saying. And I acknowledge your greatness. So when you hear these scriptures, you know, clap your hands, all you people. It's not because God needs percussion. He is looking for your will to be committed to his will so that something can be moved and changed in this place. Calgary is on God's heart like so many other places, and it's only going to change by people like you and me being willing to do something about it. And he's waiting for our amen. He's waiting for our believing hearts. And you may say, what me? And God is saying, absolutely you. Yeah. Absolutely you. Let's read some scriptures together. Romans chapter 10. So this is a scripture we've been reading throughout because it's connected to the heart. All right? I need you to see it because the issue is really what happens to your heart and then what you do with it. So what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, all right, what does it mean to confess? The word confess is the, in Greek, is the word homologeo, all right? Homo is the same as, all right? It's where we get words like homosexual, all right? The same as. Logeo, what was spoken. What he says. So to confess is to speak the same as what God says. All right? We use the word confess in connection with our sins. And we treat it like something that we have to do to say we're sorry. That's not confession. That's the first act of repentance. But confession has to do with us speaking what God says. So we're in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have sozo, salvation. All right? Is that just the born-again experience? No. This book was, and this chapter in this book is way past the people who got born again. The evangelists will use this, and I'm not knocking them, but they will use it just for the born-again experience. But it is for all of us at every stage of our life where we say amen to what God says. All right? Then salvation can start to happen. Is that right?
Yeah.
For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Listen to those words. God is not interested in shaming you. The moment you believe, God is ready to rescue you completely. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You could have been a sinner for all your life, gone to church, lived the life of a hypocrite, and convinced everybody around that you're okay. But inside you know that something is not right and you are not right with God. And let me tell you, God is not ashamed of you. He is just calling. You can hear the Father heart of God. And he's saying, will you please come? I want to rescue you, but I want to give you life. I want to give you a life that you couldn't even imagine. I want to engage with you on so many levels. You are my child, my son, my daughter. Does that make sense? He's rich to all. He's not rich to some. He's rich towards all. However weird or wacky we may appear to be. Is that right? Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible for to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible. All right? There are so many, many things that we say are not possible. And God says, why are you limiting me? Matthew chapter 14. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This is just after the feeding of the 5,000. All right. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now that itself for me is a miracle. Have you ever tried to dismiss a crowd, particularly a crowd after the church service has ended and they all want to sit and chat? You know, we have our church services in a school, all right, and we have the school for only a limited amount of time. You have the benefit, Georgia, here of a home, so people feel a little bit more relaxed to stay around. But can you imagine what it's like to then say, now you need to go? Now, if you had had a healing service from the morning to the evening, and then you just watched a man take a few loaves and fish and feed every single person, and there were 12 basketfuls at the end of it, you're in a completely different zone. You're buzzing with everything that you the next door neighbor did not have an arm, and it grew right in front of you. The person on this side had an incurable cancerous disease and they got healed. The person across the floor from you, you know, was blind and they could see. You imagine what this is like. Person after person after person, not a single person that came to Jesus didn't get healed. There wasn't one person who he said, no, it's not your time yet. You need to learn this lesson. Not a single person. Every single person got healed. Phenomenal meetings. And then this amazing miracle. And then the greater miracle, Jesus dismisses them. And they all go off and he's alone on the mountain. All right? And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. What was Jesus going to say? No, it's not me. There was only one response, wasn't there? Come. All right. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down on the boat, out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. I want to see hands on this, please, all right? Anybody been on a boat of any sort? Would you get out of the boat if it was calm in the middle of the sea? Hands? So whether it was boisterous or quiet, would you still get out of the water? Can you see the irrational thought process? He was already walking on water that was impossible. But something else distracted him. And this is what we're trying to get at, all right? But when he's, and then we see him beginning to sink, and the Lord, and he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. Where was Peter? He was an arm's length away, all right? He was an arm's length away. So Jesus stretched out his hand, grabbed him. He didn't go, whoop, did he? That's another amazing miracle, all right? It says beginning to sink. That's a weird experience, isn't it? And Jesus grabbed him, pulled him up, and they both walked back. Is that right? So they, and immediately he stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The wind ceased, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, as Uncle said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay, the Greek word for littleness of faith is made up, is another compound word. It's oligopistos, all right? Pistoio is the Greek word for faith, and oligo is the word puny. And so the translators translated it, littleness of faith, all right? But I'm going to suggest to you what he really was saying is, why did you give up when you were just this distance away? It wasn't littleness in terms of quantity. We know that it's not the quantity because Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move this mountain. It was never to do with the quantity. It was to do with the brevity. All right, his faith gave up before the conclusion. We're talking about a believing heart, and I'm hoping that these various truths would sink deep into your spirit, and you begin to see that there are things that require us to walk a walk of faith. This is not a one-off instance, and then afterwards, everything gets sorted out. This is a journey. It is a walk of faith, all right, where we learn how to walk with the Master. Yes? We learn to operate with him. Okay, one more big scripture, and then we will try and bring it all together. Now, it happened, this is Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Titus keeps reminding me that I don't quote all the scriptures properly, so here we go. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. I had the privilege of hearing T.L. Osborne teach on this, and it was a pretty profound time. So it says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." So he was in a house and he had all the PhDs in one house. All the theologians, all the experts of the law. All right? Bear that in mind. Not the juniors, not the assistants. Everybody who knew what it was, they could quote the Greek and the Hebrew and the... Yes? I don't know whether you've ever been in a room full of them, but sometimes I feel when I'm talking to people, I think maybe they do know more Greek than they tell me. So here he is in this room. And the next sentence is the most significant one of it all. It says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay down before him. And when they could not find how to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So let's just work with this a little bit more. As the word was being spoken, so Jesus was speaking the word, and power was present to heal. The room full of scribes and Pharisees, the PhDs, did not perceive any power whatsoever. They did not see anything. All they had was a thought to be critical. You've heard me say this, that what's in your heart is what's going to come out. They were sitting with a critical heart. How do we know that? Because as soon as he said something, that criticism came out of their mouth. Does that make sense? They had no perception of the power to heal, but the four guys did. And the four guys were not deterred by the problem. And the problem was there was a house full of PhDs in the room. There was no room to get in. So they found a way to get him in. And then we have this extraordinary revelation. Has anybody seen their sins forgiven? You believe it, don't you? You believe it, but you have no evidence that your sins are forgiven in any physical form. Does that make sense? So Jesus tried to help them. He was trying to help them see what they could not see. If you were with us last time that I was working here, I talked about the kingdom, all right? The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God that comes to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. It was achieved by the cross. All right? I will say this so I hope you can cope with it, but God cannot willy-nilly, arbitrarily forgive your sins. Does that make sense? We may say he is almighty, we may say he is sovereign, all of those things are true. But let me tell you that as soon as man sinned, there was a legal position that was in place. And that legal position had to be overthrown for the kingdom of God to be able to be operated. All right, does that make sense? Now, the amazing thing is that because God was outside of time, he saw what Jesus did on the cross and so was able to endorse it. All right? The moment God forgave that man's sin, Satan's authority over that man was broken. The moment God forgives your sin, Satan's authority over you is broken. Let me say it again. The moment God forgives your sin, Satan has no authority over your life. The only reason why he can have any authority over your life is when you haven't been forgiven of your sins. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, it says about the believer that we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. A different authority applies. The reason why healing generally, but even in the scriptures, was so opposed by the enemy was because it was like pulling his skirt up. Because you would see that actually he had no authority anymore. Can you see that? Every single time Jesus healed, he was revealing that Satan did not have any authority anymore. He was saying the kingdom has come. The authority of Satan is broken. This was the good news, all right? The kingdom has come. The authority of Satan is broken. And he's saying, would you believe it? All right? I am here to give you life and give it to you in abundance. I have broken the authority of Satan over you. And it's going to be accomplished on the cross. And when he said, it is consummated, it is finished, he accomplished that completely. He took upon himself all the judgment so there would be no judgment against you. Does that make sense? Why am I saying this? Because I want you to believe that. There is power present to heal. There is all sorts of things present right now for every single person in this room. But the only difference it will make is if you actually believe it. Does that make sense? God is looking for people who will believe, who will take what he says and believe it and act upon it and be committed to it, whose lives are going to be transformed because they now are believers, people who are committed to that form of teaching. They are no longer people who are hearers, but they are doers. Does that make sense? When Jesus forgave the man, Satan's authority over the man was broken. To help people see that he was forgiven, Jesus said, stand. When he stood, everyone knew that that man was forgiven. His sins were wiped out. It was a two-way statement. Do you see this? The forgiveness enabled him to be healed, and the healing revealed his forgiveness. On the basis of what? They had a legitimate question, which was, how can he forgive sins? Well, he was going to forgive sins on the basis of what he was going to do on that cross. That's why he had the authority. He had the authority because he was going to take the full punishment. No one else could. I am so very, very thankful that Jesus has forgiven my sins. I am so very, very profoundly, profoundly thankful. I can't tell you, you know, as much as I said last time that I got saved in a Mathema church in Kumbanad, I had no idea the full extent of what God had done for me. I had no idea of how profound this grace was. I discovered my sin nature way after I got born again. You know, it's quite a thing when you are forgiven before you were saved. And it's yet another thing to see that you're forgiven after you are saved. And you discover what a wretched person you are. The journey of the believer starts with us accepting that God has chosen to love you. And it is not a conditional love. It is an unconditional love. And what do I mean by that? It's not a love that is based upon our performance. God is not looking for your performance after he forgave you. So now he has made you a believer, and now you have to fulfill the Ten Commandments. Do you know that that was never the case? He never wanted you to try and fulfill the Ten Commandments so that you could be a better Christian. Scriptures tell us that the Ten Commandments are a ministry of death. What's the very first commandment about? You shall have no other God besides me. What is an idol? Anything that takes the place of God. In Canada, it could be hockey. Did you hear that? Shh. Did you hear it? In England, it could be soccer. You know, do you know it's so amazing that we worship and we don't even understand that we worship? When they come into meetings, you know, when people come into the meetings, they say, why do we have to shout and scream and raise our hands? But they have no problem when their football team is getting, you know, has won got the goal. They go, yes! Wow! Yes, 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 yes! Act like mad people, and you sit there and you think, and you have a problem being in church. You worship all the time. You worship your careers. I have so little time for reading the word because, you know, I have to get to work. I have so little time for whatever it is. I did this the other day, you know, since smart technology came. People cannot let go of this. They wake up in the morning and they worship the great iPod or the great iPhone. And if it's not the latest, you know, some people in our church came to one of the elders and said to him, you know, we need to talk to Zach because he's got this old iPhone. It's not the latest. And I'm sitting there, and so he tentatively came to me and he said, would you consider getting a new phone? Because some of the brothers are concerned that you don't have. And I'm sitting there going, I want a phone. I don't need the latest phone. In fact, I refuse to get the latest phone. I don't worship. We have so many things that we worship, and we understand that we worship them. We worship our own intellects. We worship the news. We worship the Weather Channel. Some of us worship the cooking channels. There are even people who worship the jewelry channels. But we worship something or the other. And when the latest Bollywood movie comes out, we have to worship. The very first commandment we would break. So what did he do? He came and fulfilled it. And then he replaced your heart so that you would be freed to worship properly. What does it mean to worship? To believe. Your act of obedience, your act of believing God is your worship. The point at which you say, Father, I want to do your will, you are now worshiping. The journey of the believer understands that we were enemies. We were in the miry clay, that's that quicksand. We were going down. Whatever we did, we were never going to be extricated from it. Is that right? And he yanked in and pulled us out. If that does not transform the way you lived, you have not really understood what God has done for you. If it doesn't profoundly affect you, if it doesn't bring you to the place where, you have to excuse me, I get emotional about this, but if it doesn't bring you to the place where you fall on your knees and you say, Lord Jesus, I am here because you rescued me. You love me so much. If that doesn't get to you, you will just have opinions. You will have a system of beliefs. It won't change the way you live. And you will not see as he sees. We use the word reconcile, all right, in the scriptures. That is to make an enemy a friend. God is looking for you to understand that. I hope you can understand this, and I say this often, but I'm hoping that you can cope with all of these things. But when God had to come and relate to you, it was like he was about to barf, because we were that much of an enemy. That reaction, because everything about us was so hostile. And he took the people who hated him, who acted in a diametrically opposed to what he was after, whose actions and ways were so crooked and so weird and wicked, and he loved us. He put his arms around us and made enemies into friends. That's the love of God. That's the act of reconciliation. And he's saying, will you believe it? Will you believe it? Will you be committed to it? Will you give your heart to it? There are some people in this room who have never, ever done that. They have never responded to God. They think that so long as they think something in their minds, it's okay. God wants something more than a mental assent. He wants your total commitment, your heartfelt, your deep down heart response that is saying, I am committed to what you have done for me. I am saying yes and amen. I am yours. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that I am changed because of who you are. I believe that what you say about me is true. If you've never done that, can I urge you to do it? You start your journey at that place. Your journey of believing. We're talking about a believing heart. It starts at that place. It starts at the place where you make a personal commitment. It's not about you attending church. You know, I was in Sunday school in Africa. We used to go to a thing called the Crusaders. And every Sunday you went, you were given a little mark. And after 50 Sundays, you got a badge. And after however many weeks, you got a Bible. You know, with the Crusader emblem in it and the Crusader badge, and you are now accepted. this is not what the Christian faith is about. I have nothing against crusaders, all right, but I just want you to see this. God is not looking for your attendance record. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your belief in him. Because once you start believing him, then he can change how you think. And when he starts changing how you think, then you will start to see that he really means what he says. He has life for you. He has extraordinary things for you to be involved with. All right? And he can surprise you like he surprised me. And you say, please God, no, not in my office. Oh, please. I don't want to be embarrassed. And he's saying, well, it's not about your being embarrassed. It's about rescuing lives. Do you think that God likes seeing people hurt? Do you think he enjoys the pain? Or is he crying? Desperate to see. His name is Jehovah Rapha. All right? That means his name is I am healing. The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. Let's extend that a little bit. Psalm 23, the Lord Jehovah Rapha is my healing shepherd. I shall not lack anything, any healing. Is that right? You come to the healer, you're going to get healing. That's his nature. His name is famous for what he does. Usain Bolt, what's he famous for? Is that right? Bill Gates, what's he famous for? Jehovah Rapha, what's he famous for? That's what a name is. And he puts his name into you and causes the thing that you need to happen. And then he causes you to become an instrument of his healing. These signs will accompany those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Show me your hands. As far as I can see, everybody has hands. What does that mean? What are these? Healing hands. He's just looking for your heart. He's just looking for your heart. And we want to complicate it. He's just looking for your heart to believe. Now, you can be somebody who gives up, and he's saying, don't give up. You're only an arm's length away. Don't give up. He doesn't mock your unbelief. When the man came to Jesus, the father of the child who was demon-possessed, came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus didn't say, you stupid man, you can't. Either you have belief or you don't. He didn't, did he? He helped him with his unbelief. He was not hindered by his unbelief, but he needed to acknowledge that he had it. We need to acknowledge the places where unbelief has controlled us. And then we need to turn to God and say, will you help us be believing and not unbelieving? Is that right? I was going to say a whole bunch of other things, but I'm going to actually stop there because I'm going to now give you an opportunity to practice. what is this madman going to do now? Either we have a heart to believe or we don't. Otherwise, we're playing. We're playing a game. And quite frankly, I have better things to do than play the game. I'm not here to play games. I'm not here to give you a nice religious sermon. I'm much more interested in life. I'm more interested in the fact that somebody out there will need what the gifting that is in you. I will never be able to meet them, but you will. I am speaking to them through you. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? When I teach, I'm teaching not only you, but the person who you teach, and that, the person after that. And if I'm effective enough, it will keep going. Does that make sense? I'm interested in all the people getting it. And you could be the vehicle through which that happens. So we all have hands. With our hands, we acknowledge that He is Lord over our life. Is that right? And with our hands, we are ready to say, Thy will be done. With our mouths, we confess. We engage the doorway of our heart and we commit to what He says. We open our mouths and we say, Amen, I am ready to do what you're ready to ask me of. Is that right? I know you're getting nervous, but I'm hoping you can see this, all right? God wants to use you. For some of you, He has already been using you, but I'm praying that you move even further. I'm praying that you begin to see that the Holy Spirit will be able to take you and use you in extraordinary ways. When Peter, you know, started his journey, it seemed like a huge, you know, mess. This is a guy who didn't seem to get it right immediately. But Jesus was not disturbed by that. Many of us come from a place where we understand that had it not been for Thomas's obedience, we wouldn't be around. Where did Thomas start? He started at a place where he wasn't ready to believe. Did Jesus say, you stupid idiot, you have no use, I have no use for you? No. He said, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. He didn't kick him out. He didn't say that was the end of it. Because he knew Thomas was on a journey. And this man who started as an unbelieving man became so brave that he gave his life. He traveled right across the world. So that some of us would be able to be believing now. Come on. If God could take somebody like that, could He not take you? Change the world. There are people here who need healing, and we're going to pray for them. There are people here who need a touch from God in some other area of their life, and we're going to pray for them. And we are going to do that today, now, all right? We're going to believe that God has given us an impartation. Amen? But let's just deal, first of all, with those that may not have ever made that commitment in the first place. If you've never made that commitment, this is nothing to be ashamed of. It is only to be an acknowledgement. If you've never done that, and you want to do that, I would like you to be brave enough to stick your hand up and say, I need that right now. I need to acknowledge Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I want to make this commitment today for the very first time. And I'm ready to do that. If you've never done that before, I'm not talking about people who've done it regularly, but you've never done that before, and you want to take that opportunity, now is your opportunity. Now, I'm not going to play the normal evangelist and say, this moment may go. I'm not going to do that. It's up to you. God never violates your choice. But you have to choose. So I'm going to assume then that everybody here is a believer. Sometimes, you know, they come out of the woodwork afterwards and they come to me afterwards and say, you know what, I need to just say this to you. I didn't put my hand up because I was kind of ashamed. And you know what? It's okay. I won't embarrass you. I'm not interested in shame. I'm interested in rescue. So if you feel like that and want to come and talk to me afterwards, that's fine. All right? But you have had your opportunity. It's such a great thing to publicly say, this is who Jesus is to me now. All right? Let's move on. People who need a healing of some sort in their physical body, I'd like you to stand to your feet. Now, those of us who were in the meeting this morning had an opportunity to get filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't we? Is that right? So, did that infilling stop? No, it's still present. So we're going to start praying for some of these people. And if you weren't in the meeting and you're ready to believe, I would like you to come out and place your hands on a brother or sister, all right? Amen? And believe that what he says is true, which is what? They shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. All right? So at the very least, we're expecting a recovery. But we're expecting for more than that. We're praying for healing. Some of these people are going to be healed instantly. Is that right? So you ready to do that? Okay. Find somebody. Put your hands on them. There are a whole bunch of people right in the front here, and I'm not going to be laying my hands on them. So you come out and you put your hands on them, please. Come on. You don't need to have just one person. Several of you can come and put your hands on them. There are three right here. All right. There are three right here. Come on. All three of them need some prayer. So come on, my brother. Ready? Okay. This is not magic. You're going to just trust God that as you're placing your hands upon them, healing virtue is flowing through your body. We're believing and expecting healing to happen. Do you want to pray? Good. Thank you. Start speaking, believing, expecting God to move through you. Even if you have an infirmity, you can still place your hand on somebody. The qualification is not whether you have a sickness. The qualification is whether you are willing to lay your hands on somebody and just believe it. Believe that as you place your hand upon them, Father God, I thank you right now for the healing that will just move through her physical body and produce all the healing that you need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Baram baram baranda makobasande de mikobasande dia. Moro baram baranda de makobasati di komasande. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your healing, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Moro baram baranda de makobaranda di kasi. Ner baranda de makobasara di mikamik. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So who are we praying for here? We're praying for you? Well, actually, keep your hands on them. Thank you, Jesus. We're believing for a healing. And we are expecting that healing to take place. Thank you. It's on now. There's a guy in Northern Ireland called Mark Mox. He's famous for something called Healing on the Streets. And he is an interesting guy. But when he went to Northern Ireland first, he joined a firm that sold double glazing windows. And he started to pray for his colleagues. And as he prayed, more and more healings happened, so that every day when he would walk into the office, there was a queue. Can you imagine a queue? My brother, where do you work? Where do you work? Yeah. In Calgary. Can you imagine God using you to heal? Every time I look at you, I think God is going to do something extraordinary in your life. He's just looking for your heart. That doesn't mean to say that he's not going to use you. That doesn't mean to say that anybody else, the young people in this room who say, oh, he only uses grown-ups. Let me tell you, God uses everybody. He uses no matter what age group they are. He's just looking for hearts. Hearts that are ready to say yes. He's going to use some of you in the prophetic. He's going to open up the gifts of prophecy to you so that you start speaking to people. And as you speak to them, you will find things out from God about them. Not to embarrass them, but to bring them to Jesus. To edify them, to help them see God has a purpose for their life. This cannot be a meeting just for meeting's sake. I promise you, I did not come to Calgary just to have meetings. I'm not interested in my ministry. I know that may sound like heresy, and I know that that may sound like that I'm not interested in God. That's not the case. I'm just not interested in it. I'm not interested in those sorts of things. I'm interested in seeing people's lives transformed. And I'm interested in you all being so transformed. Roy, God wants to use you. He has a purpose for your life beyond your career. And some of you have said, I don't think God can use me. And I want to say this to you, God wants to use you in particular. And when you say, I'm still hurting, he says, that doesn't matter. I can still flow healing through you. You know, several people in the gospel, in the scriptures had to pray for others to get their own healing, their own restoration. Job had to pray for others, and in the process of him praying for others, he got restored. God is going to give divine ideas to people in this room. He's going to open up your mind to things that you wouldn't have imagined possible, and you will start thinking, where did this thought come from? It is from God. And he wants to use you in such a mighty way. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.